Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 247. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. Let's sing the first four and the last of 247. God guides us by his counsel, but he also guides us by his law. We give heed then to the reading of God's law. God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As did many of the psalmists by their own testimony, so may you and I, in the year that lies ahead and in all of our life, use this law as our guide. We sing 345. Our unsleeping guardian, which leads us with greater confidence and trust to look to God, the confidence that he will keep and guide and guard us in the year ahead. Both stanzas of 345. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, at the beginning of this new year, we commit our way to thee, both as congregation and families and individual members. We commit our way to thee because thou art our guide. Thou dost lead us through the wilderness of this life and dost bring us to glory. And we know that with thee as our guide, we shall safely arrive there. For thou dost lead us by thy counsel, and that counsel ends for thy people in glory. As we come to Thee in worship and in prayer, then, we consciously commit ourselves to Thee and to Thy leading and guidance because we know our need for it. We know that apart from Thee, we could not be brought or bring ourselves to glory. We do not know the way. We would not be able to save ourselves, on the one hand, and furthermore, we would not be able to choose that path of life with all of its joys and sorrows, trials and tribulations that would bring us to heaven. We would surely choose a path that is most pleasing and pleasant to the flesh, which would not be the path down which we must walk, as Thou dost prepare us for heaven. We need Thy guidance. We thank Thee that we know Thee as our guide. For this knowledge is not arise in our own hearts and of our own will. Thou dost work in us to know that we are Thine, and that for Thy people there is good that is prepared, and that Thou dost lead us to that good. So that as we this morning look to Thee for guidance, we do so in the confidence that when led by Thee and by Thy counsel, all is well with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thy word today might encourage us to seek Thy guidance and be comforted in all the afflictions of life. For nothing befalls us but that which Thou hast ordained. And if in this coming year sickness or death or other troubles, even those that come from sin, are our lot in life, we can bear up under them the power of Thy grace and the knowledge that Thou dost love us as Father, and trust that these are for our good. We set our goal in heaven. We look for the day of the coming of Christ. We long for the time when we shall dwell with Thee to all eternity. But until we are brought there, it is a comfort to us to know that Thou dost hold us by Thy right hand as a father his child, a token and testimony of Thy love and favor. And as we have sung that Thou art a God who never sleeps, so can we all the more willingly and readily put our trust in Thee, knowing that at times at which we are most powerless, Thou dost still watch over us. How foolish we are, Father, and how foolish we have been, because what we are now confessing and looking to Thee for, one who will guide us, is not something we've always sought from Thee. In boastful pride, we have thought at times that we could find our own way through life. And even if there was something of a general acknowledgement that Thou art guide and Thy counsel must be done, we have not always sought Thy guidance in prayer and in reliance on Thy word. Such is sinfulness of our hearts, as it still manifests itself in the lives of us, Thy children, that we think of ourselves sometimes as self-sufficient, able to care for ourselves alone. We confess this sin. We confess that it has led us at times to transgress Thy law because it seemed right. It seemed to be the way to good things, the means to a good end. We confess that at times our trusting in ourselves led us to make foolish decisions, and especially decisions which we did not make relying upon Thee in prayer. We confess that at times, trusting in ourselves, led us to boast, and led us not to make our plans subject to Thy will. How often in that way do we not every day think of ourselves as self-sufficient? We confess this with sorrow and with shame, but we confess it openly to Thee because Thou dost already know it. And we would have Thee know that we know it too, and we see it, and we fight against it, and we seek forgiveness that is ours in Christ because of it. Impute to us His righteousness, forgiving our sins, and then by Thy Holy Spirit cause us to live a new and godly life, which young and old alike we manifest, that we are guided and led by Thee. So may Thy blessing rest on us in the year that lies ahead, as families and as congregation. We trust that all that happens will be for our good. May the same be true of Thy people in every other land and country, and of Thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. Though the way is one of hardship for so many, poverty and famine, war, sickness, yet it is a good way and work in the hearts of every one of us when trouble comes to our home or our life to say, truly, God is good to Israel. Teach us Thy goodness this morning. Motivate us by Thy word spoken and Thy Spirit's work in our hearts to live according to it. Hear our prayer. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The offering for the Genesis Protestant Reformed School of Lacombe, Alberta will be received. We sing number 30. I praise the Lord above, whose counsel guides aright. My heart instructs me in His love in seasons of the night. We sing in stanza 2. Let's sing all three of number 30. We read God's word in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore His people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of Thy children. And I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Thus far we read God's word. Call your attention to verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. The idea commonly associated with New Year's Day, beloved, is that of a new beginning, a time to make plans, perhaps a time to make changes in one's life, a time to think what the future might hold. The child of God forgets to do these things tentatively, that is, subject to God's will. The child of God forgets that which the world never really understands in their heart to begin with, that the circumstances of life can change from year to year. We are prone to make our plans for the future on the basis of what we've experienced in the past. But the future will not always be like the past. God, who determines all of the circumstances of our life, will carry out His will, and it might be different from what we expect. It is therefore appropriate at the beginning of the year, just as you might do at the beginning of a journey, to pray for guidance and for safekeeping, trusting God to bring us to His appointed destination in His way at His time. In our text, the psalmist Asaph indicates that he has been made conscious of that. The need to trust in God. He has not always done so. As we often forget, so he, when looking at the prosperity of the wicked, did not have a right perspective of his own life and what the future of that life held. The wicked seem to live as though they have reached their destination already. They are rich and increase in riches. They enjoy the pleasures of sin and seem to be prospered and blessed, if you think of blessing in an outward way, as they enjoy sin's pleasures. And they speak proudly and defiantly against the people of God. Whereas, on the other hand, Asaph's life and the life of the child of God was one of suffering and chastisement. And it made Asaph ask the question in his mind, is God guiding me? If this is my lot in life, if my life has such troubles as these, and by contrast, the wicked seem to have no suffering. Who is God leading? Who is His favored one? But God showed Himself gracious to Asaph, and He does to you and to me, by bringing us into the sanctuary of God to teach us the truth regarding this, here to put all in perspective. The life of the wicked is a slippery slope to hell. The life of the wicked is like a boy with a sled at the top of an icy hill who is thrilled at the prospect of sliding down that hill, at the bottom of which hill there is a pit which will surely destroy that boy. But the child of God is led by God's own hand. The child of God is led not down a slope which one can go down easily, but up. Climbing is always harder than going downhill. The child of God is led up to heaven, and not just led, but taken. God brings us there. Now that's the perspective that every one of us is to have in this coming year, making the confession found in our text, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." I call your attention to the text under the theme, "Guided by God's counsel," noticing first the glorious goal, secondly the divine guidance, and finally the confident confession. Better to understand the wonder of which our text speaks, God guiding us. Let's understand the goal. To where does he guide us? What is our destination? And the psalmist answers that with the word glory, by which in the first place he contrasts the end of the child of God's life with the end or goal of the life of the wicked, of which he's spoken in previous verses. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction," or ruin, he says in verse 18. "How are they brought into desolation," which means waste, or the idea of non-existence, as in a moment. Not, of course, that the wicked don't exist after death, but that they exist apart from God, and their existence is not one of enjoying his favor. "They are utterly consumed with terrors. Calamity comes upon them," he says in verse 19. And in verse 20, "as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." All of these terms clearly refer to hell as the end and the goal of the life of the wicked. Hell as a place of spiritual ruin and destruction, a desolate wasteland. Now they prosper, then they are ruined. Now they live as though God is pleased with them and all goes well with them. There they will experience the shame and the misery and the dishonor and the suffering of the wrath of God himself. In contrast to which, thou wilt take me to glory. Glory is heaven, the place where God dwells. And the psalmist goes on immediately to say that in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." The great hope of his life and the goal of his life is that one day he be brought to behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that matters more to him and must be nothing that is more a greater prospect and a greater and stronger hope for you and for me than that one day we behold the very one who saves us from our sin and misery, pours out upon us all the blessings of salvation. Heaven will be glory then in the first place because there we shall behold God's glory. But in the second place, heaven will be glory because there you and I shall enjoy and experience glory. Heaven, the place where every child is, as a child of a king, crowned with glory and honor. where the glory of God shines in us and through us. The place then where all want and trouble and suffering does not exist. Glory. But heaven is glory not only in contrast to the life of the wicked now, but also in contrast to the suffering of the child of God now on earth, as Asaph has spoken of it also earlier in the psalm. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning, verse 14. The life of the child of God does not appear in the least to be glorious now, but in heaven we shall enjoy glory. Now our text speaks of a wonder insofar as it speaks of God taking us to glory. It speaks of a wonder that God is going to perform at the end of our life. We know what that wonder consists of and won't develop that thought. That is, it consists of the glorification of our body, of our soul, and the resurrection of our body, as we set forth a couple of weeks ago in Lord's Day 22. But think of the wonder of it. Thou wilt take me to glory. There are three biblical examples that we can think of right now to call to mind the wonder of what our text is speaking of. There is, in the first place, the history of Israel herself. As she was taken out of Egypt and wandered through the wilderness en route to Canaan, all the while expecting a glorious life in a beautiful land, for that's what God had promised her. But now you see, at the very end of her journey, she stood on the banks of the Jordan River. Ordinarily, a narrow river, and one that could easily be crossed. But in the springtime of the year, one which flooded its banks and probably was as much as a mile wide. And immediately it became evident to the Israelites, if we're going to get into that land which God has promised us, we can't do it of ourselves. God is going to have to take us there by a wonder. The word take in our text is the very same word used to refer, and so this is the second biblical example, to the translation of Enoch. He was not found, for God took him. That was a wonder. Enoch went to heaven without dying, the details of which we aren't told. But we understand immediately that something wonderful happened to Enoch at the end of his life. When it appeared as though the wicked would destroy him, God miraculously brought him to heaven. And then you probably have already thought of the third biblical example, that of Elijah being taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. You say those are miracles. You say those are wonders. They are, of course. So is your and my and the whole church's going to glory. And it's a wonder and a miracle that Asaph has in mind when he says, thou wilt afterward receive me to glory. The miracle is at least twofold. On the one hand, that our bodies and souls will be changed so as to be able to live in heaven. But in the second place, that in taking us to heaven, God delivers us from the wicked. Remember why Enoch was translated? Why he wasn't found? The wicked were looking for him to kill him. God saved his own by taking us to heaven. And so, when our text speaks of this wonder of being received up to glory, it speaks of a manifesting of God's grace in Jesus Christ. There is no place in glory for you or for me except Christ earned it for us. Hell is open to all. God created hell as the natural end of the life of the sinner. Your sin and my sin will bring us to hell without any difficulty and without any failure. That is, it's certain, it's inevitable that sin will bring us to hell. But heaven must be earned, and heaven must be prepared, and then you and I must be put on the road that leads there. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, atoning for our sin, and his resurrection did that for you and for me. But then our being received to glory manifests the grace of God in Christ again. Because as we've indicated, when we come to the end of our life and we face death, that great gulf, that Jordan River that separates us from the heavenly Canaan, we know we must be carried and brought there. In his grace, power, and love for us in Christ, God does that. You're familiar with the cartoons that picture St. Peter at the gate of heaven, standing ready to open that gate to the traveler. Which cartoons are blasphemous because they imply two things that are contrary to the revealed scriptures. The first being that I can get up to the gate all by myself, which is not true. The second being that St. Peter is the one who stands at the door and has the right to open or to shut it, which also is not true. In fact, when the child of God gets to the end of his life and lies on his deathbed, if he's conscious of his doing so, he knows that he cannot get from this life to glory, but that Jesus Christ himself and none other must take us across and through the Jordan River of death and through the gates of heaven and give us our place there. But he will, thou wilt receive me to glory. What a hope you and I have. The unbeliever does not. The child of God knows himself to be saved in Christ does. But en route to this destination, we need guidance. To be guided, you know, is to be led or to be shown the way. For one to be guided assumes and presupposes that he doesn't know the way and that he can't find it of himself. Even if you're in a group being guided by a tour guide, the person who thinks he knows better than the guide will not follow. He'll try to lead. The point is now that when Asaph says God will guide him, he expresses his awareness of his need for that guidance. He needs a guide who knows the way, because he does not. Asaph and you and I do not know the way. The future is unknown to us. And if we were told there is a heaven somewhere, it's up to you to try to find it, we all know we could not. He needs a guide who he can trust, who intends truly to lead him to heaven, because it is possible that a guide say, you've paid me your money, you think I'm leading you to a place you want to go, but I'm going to play a trick on you. I'm going to ruin you. We need a guide who will not do that. And we need a guide who can protect us along the way, because we are unable to protect ourselves from danger. Sin would ruin us. The afflictions of our life, the trials, the sicknesses would keep us from going to heaven if it were up to us to try to find the way, the gospel of our text is that God is our guide. The gospel of our text is not merely that we have a guide, but that that guide is none other than God Himself. He is the only guide. He knows the way. He has determined it. He loves His people whom He guides. He is able to protect us. Thou shalt guide me, says the psalmist. Then we are safe. Then in the future, in the year ahead, and however long we live on this earth, when the events of life do not go as we planned or imagined, when we are lost in the fog of sin, we know we are safe. God is leading us. The text tells us how He leads, with Thy counsel. What is meant? The word counsel, both the Hebrew word translated counsel in our text and even the English word itself, has two ideas. Right away we think, and properly think, of the counsel of God's decree, His eternal decree of predestination and of providence. The word is used in the Scriptures that way. Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." And the same you find in Isaiah 46, verse 10 and 11, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth My counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." Clearly referring to the unchangeable decree of God, which must be carried out. But at the same time, the word counsel is used in the Scriptures in the sense of advice. A man gives counsel to a king. God's testimonies are our counselor, says the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 24. Or, as we read in Psalm 33, verse 11, of the counsel of God, that is His decree that stands forever, so in verse 10 we read of the word counsel in the other sense. "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." So the word counsel is used in two ways. And that leads us to ask the question, which is the one here? What's the meaning? I'd point out that in this respect, the word counsel is just like its synonym, will. When we speak of the will of God, we speak of two aspects to God's will: His decree and His law. And it's because in the synonym there are those two aspects, as well as because in the Scriptures there are those two aspects to the word counsel, that I understand our text in both senses. The counsel of God, after all, is one. He doesn't have two different counsels. He gives you and me advice. If we would use it that way, it's not just advice the way a man gives advice to be taken or left. He gives us His word and His law to guide us. But that word and that law is rooted in His counsel, His decree. So we begin there. When the text says that He guides us with His counsel, certainly it does mean that He has determined the way which we will take to heaven in his eternal counsel, in his counsel of predestination, he determined that heaven is the goal for you and for me. In the counsel and decree of his providence, he determined everything that will happen as we travel to heaven. He guides us by his counsel, then, in that everything that happens in our life, planned by him from all eternity, serves to bring us one step closer to glory. There are people who don't like to hear that God has done that. There are people who respond to this doctrine by saying that it is then fatalistic. Proud man wants to be free to create his own path and to determine his own future and does not want to be told that God has determined it all for him. This will not be a problem, though, for the child of God. Rather, in this word that God guides us by his counsel, you and I will find comfort. For if the counsel of God is unchanging and certain, what it means is that we will certainly be brought to the goal he has determined. What it means is that everything that happens will serve our salvation. Imagine the alternative. Imagine someone saying, I can guide myself. I can determine my own path. I can determine my own future. You understand how such a one will not be able to bring himself to glory. He's like a skier at the top of the ski slope. And that skier has been told there are different runs you can go down, but you stay on those runs. They're clearly marked. And that skier says, I do my own thing. I'm going to create my own way down this ski slope. Not only in the first place will the destination always be down, by which I mean to point out that any man who thinks he can plan his own future will always find himself blazing a trail that leads to hell. In the second place, you know that that skier who will create his own slope will ruin himself. And so will the man who despises the counsel that is the decree of God as being what leads and guides. And then for the child of God, this is a comforting word because he knows that God not only decreed and planned and will bring to pass what he's planned, but that he did it all in his love. Election. Choice of God to save certain in Jesus Christ manifests his love for his people. Certainly, it is the eternal decree of God which guides us. But how do I know that decree? I don't. That is, not until it happens. I don't know what today holds until after today is finished. So how can I follow the guidance of God? And the answer is then that he gives us as much as he wants us to know in his scriptures. This too is the counsel of God by which he guides not his eternal decree now, but his will for our life. So that as you and I at the beginning of the year say, thou wilt guide me by thy counsel, we not only trust him to do what is right, but we say, by thy grace I will seek to be led, I will follow, I will do what the word sets forth. There I find the road markers, the guidelines. There I am told what I am to believe in order to enjoy salvation, and what everyone who travels the pathway to heaven must believe in order to be saved. There I am told how I am to live as a saved child of God. He gives us His law there, and I am to take heed to that. Only then can I be conscious that God is leading and guiding me with His counsel. As we stand at the beginning of the year, then, not only are we saying in our text that what happens this year is what God planned, but we are saying that by His grace, we will take heed to His word. It is the saint, that is, the one who fights sin and hates sin and looks to God for grace to live a new and godly life, who enjoys and experiences God's guidance. This becomes now the confident confession of the child of God. The psalmist makes it personal for himself, as you and I are to do for ourselves today. Not just God is a guide, but Thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Only when that confession is personal is it comforting. If you know God is guide, but are not sure He is guiding you, then the troubles of life, the sorrows and the griefs will not be of any, there will be for you no comfort in them. Thou wilt guide me. What's the reason for the confidence? How can the child of God know this personally? The answer is, in the first place, generally, that the doing of what our text speaks of, guiding the children of God with His counsel, serves the realizing of God's great purpose, which He will carry out, the realizing of His covenant of grace. In other words, the first reason why I'm confident God will do this isn't anything to do with me as such, but it has to do with God, who has chosen to glorify Himself by saving sinners. And I'm one of them. It isn't so much for me as it is so that His whole church be brought to heaven and His name glorified that I say, I am confident. But secondly, it's because of the relationship that exists between God and me in this covenant of grace. He is my Father, I am His child. Again, there's the beautiful picture of that in the verse just before our text. I am continually with Thee, Thou hast holden me by my right hand. The picture is that of a father taking his toddler, the son or the daughter who's just learning to walk, unsteady on their own feet, and the father takes the child by the hand and leads them along the way. So does God to you and to me and to all He loves in Christ. And therefore, the confession is confident not only, but comforting. Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now I do not envy the wicked. Now nothing that they have and nothing that happens to them makes me jealous. Now I do not fear the future. Now I will not think if I lie in the ICU this year or if something else befalls me, that God has taken me down a different path than what I thought, or that He stopped holding my hand, or that He's not guiding me at all. Now I do not plan my life without regard to the will of God. Now I do not live as though the earth is my destination, but now I come off into the sanctuary where God lets me know and understand better what His will for me is. Now I receive all that comes from God's hand with gratitude, thanksgiving, trusting God that He is doing what is best for me. Now I live as though my life is a journey and I am not yet home. That's how this confession manifests itself in your life and mine. And when we live that way, we make the confession with which the psalmist began, truly, without a doubt, God is good to Israel. God give you, me, and us together to enjoy and experience that goodness this year. God do that as we seek His guidance and as we are led by His counsel. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we are confident Thou wilt do for us what Thou hast promised to do to all of Thy people. Guide us by Thy counsel, and afterward receive us to glory. Cause us, Father, to live in this confidence all our life. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing 202. In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand, Thou carest for me. My soul with Thy counsel through life Thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. All three of 202. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.